Why did Jesus suffer as he did? Why was that necessary? Why would he allow himself to be hurt the way he did? It's for our salvation, which is the subject matter of our sermon today. We continue in our series entitled Roots, and today is on salvation. I can promise you, if we're not able as your staff to do a good job talking about salvation today, all of us need to be fired. This is the subject matter that is it surrounds everything we do here at church. It's about the love of Christ. What he has provided for us today is on the subject of salvation. You can take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be there in just a moment. Or you can look on your devices as well. We do have the scriptures and things included there. And we hope that you will take advantage of all these different ways that you can connect with us and connect with the Word of God. In our articles of beliefs that you will find on our website, I encourage you to look at that sometime so that you will see what we have posted, proudly displayed our beliefs here at First Free Will Baptist Church. Last week in our Roots series, I explained that we here at First Free Will believe certain things about man, and those things are a little more difficult sometimes to explain, but we would again dig to the Word of God. When we say we believe in things and this is the roots of the matter, we believe that this scripture, this Bible right here, that's the roots. This is where we draw everything that we talk about, our doctrinal system. And last week we talked about man. And when we got to the end of the message, I brought you to an uncomfortable place. I don't know if you remember this, but last week we talked about the fact that we believe that all men are born with a sin nature and are unable to escape its influences in their own power. Now that is a pretty disheartening but accurate description of the condition of man. That's where we all are, can I say. And as we explained, we all agreed last week that we are, each one of us understands that we have this sinful nature that we cannot escape. And we definitely can, we can identify with what Paul said over in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "Wretched man that I am, that's my condition. Who will deliver me from the body of death?" That's where all of mankind finds itself. We all come to that point in our life where we say, "What good am I? I mean, how can I possibly get beyond who I am right now?" The truth is, on our own, we can't. Now, thankfully, where we stopped last week actually sets the stage for the message today. And today we are going to discover the answer to Paul's question that we posed last week in Ephesians chapter 2. So let's read these verses together, shall we? "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Beautiful verses found in the Word of God. So let's dig right into this doctrine of salvation today and look exactly what the Scripture has to say about it. I'm going to break it down just a little bit. First of all, I want us to talk about the fact that salvation has been provided. Okay? Here's what it says on our website as far as our beliefs in salvation. We believe in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross that is alone sufficient to atone for the sins of mankind. Now, we mentioned that man has a problem. And no one here can argue otherwise, I would say. Man's problem, and I want us to note the singular tense here, because all of man's problems fall back on the primary issue of sin in our lives. You find mankind's issues, whether they are small or whether they are large in this world, they fall back on the problem of sin. I mean, what is sin then? I mean, sin, by definition, is simply this: anything that is contrary to the law or the will of God. For example, if you lie, you have sinned according to Scripture. Why? Because God's law has said not to lie over in Exodus chapter 20. If you do what God has forbidden, then you have sinned. In addition, if you do what God has commanded you, if you don't do what God has commanded you to do in the Scripture, you have also sinned. This is found in the book of James, verse 17. So that's what we believe about this issue. Now let's break that down just a little bit further so we can understand this before we move on to our second point today. And break it down to where we live, okay? The proverbial where the rubber meets the road. First of all, everyone has sinned. And this is something I mentioned last week that I want to reiterate today. It is in our nature to do so. It's natural to us. We are not sinners because we have committed sin. We sin because we are sinners by nature. It comes out of us without really trying. In our own power and by our own effort, we simply cannot keep ourselves from sinning. And an easy test for this today, if you don't believe that or you have a hard time believing that, is simply go to the Ten Commandments. And I want you to read down through those Ten Commandments for just a moment, and you see how many of those that you can get through before you find fault in yourself. Read those down and see where you find yourself. And I promise you, it won't be too far in the list. So we all are sinners. But I want to add to that today, we cannot undo our sin. Here's the problem. We know we're sinners. We know we have sinned. And we certainly today cannot undo what has already been done in our lives. It is said you can't unring a bell. I don't know if you've ever heard that. Think about that. You can't unring a bell. And the same thing is true of our sin. Once it's been committed, we can't undo it. We can't erase it. We can't remove our guilt from it. We can't escape the consequences of that sin. It has been done. We are in that predicament today because of sin. And furthermore, let me add, all sin is against God. While we can do wrong to other people, ultimately, as the creator and the eternal lawgiver, every sin, anything contrary to the law or the will of God is against God. Everything that we've mentioned today is directly against the God of the universe. And ultimately, each one of us is going to give an answer to God for our sins. That's the predicament we find ourselves in. Romans chapter 14. So then, everyone, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Black and white scripture. It's coming, the final judgment. And all those sins are the things that we like to keep hidden from the sight of others. And you may be able to do a good job at that in your life. You may be able to live your life and hide most of who you really are on the inside, the sin that you battle with. But I want to remind us today, you cannot hide those things from the God that knows you and created you. This eternal judge, one day, all of these sins in your life will be made plain before him. Every action, every word, every thought. Standing before him, what other plea are we going to be able to give to the God of the universe one day than I am absolutely guilty? It's laid bare before him. The penalty for sin is death, according to the scripture. I'll add that. And this gets further and further into the depressive things that we mentioned today. It just seems like with every added thought, we're just in a bigger mess. The penalty for those sins that we know we have in our lives, according to the scripture, is death. In Romans chapter 6, it says the wages of sin is death. And wages, obviously, we know are what you earn by your work. And you have worked your way into death today. In our case, what we earn, what we deserve, is that eternal death that the scripture speaks of. This eternal separation from God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And we are all in the wake of that spread, that tidal wave that has spread to all mankind today. The penalty for sin is death, and no one is out of the path of that destruction. Okay, but God had a plan. And this is where we look more on the positive things today. God had a plan. Because he was sinless, as the video we watched a minute ago, Jesus became the offering. He offered himself as a perfect representative of all humanity. He took upon himself the guilt of all men, and he paid that penalty for sin on behalf of all mankind that was in this helpless state. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. There's the plan. the eternal plan. And God, thankfully, God accepted the payment that Jesus paid. Now, let me mention this today. There are no do-overs. No do-overs. Let me remind us, we can't do enough good works to change things, as in our text verses in Ephesians chapter 2. We cannot do enough good works to change anything in front of God. Our only hope today is in Jesus Christ the righteous. That covers the matter. Acts chapter 4 simply says this in verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We know we're in that condition, but God made it possible for us. Salvation has been provided. Thank you, Lord. Now, secondly today, I want to mention to us, according to our beliefs that we have on our website, salvation is necessary. Let's read that together. We believe in the final, inalterable assignment of all people to heaven or to hell at their time of death or at the time of Christ's return. Seriously, Pastor? Seriously, we still believe in the fairy tale of heaven and hell? We certainly do. As we believe in everything else in the Scripture today, we believe that heaven and hell is the abode of the dead. One day we will leave this world to join those that have died in one place or the other. We believe this life is not all there is. This is just a passing through. This is just a stop on the way to eternity. Have you ever thought about why you exist? I'm sure you probably have at some point. Is our existence really just wrapped up in getting up, going to work, making some money, paying those bills, and then doing that same process over and over and over again until you die? Is that really why we exist? What a life. Something to look forward to, right? That's pretty pointless. That's pretty meaningless. And really, that's a depressing existence. Instead, we believe, according to Scripture, that each of us is created for eternity, the more, the unseen, the eternal promise. Once God allowed you to be conceived in your mother's womb and allowed you as a person to come into existence in this world, it was forever from that point on. Your existence will never end. And certainly this life is going to come to an end, but you, and along with every other person dating back to Adam, were created to enjoy a never-ending relationship with God. But here's the question. What happens to you after you die? According to the Scripture, there are only two options. You'll either spend eternity with God in His presence, as you were created to do, by the way, I'll mention that again, as you were created to do, or you will spend eternity separated from this God, enduring His condemnation, what He has said in the Scripture. Let me just read some verses straight from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus here tells the parable of the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And in this parable, He teaches about the final separation that will occur. Verse 34, and I'll jump around just a bit, but verse 34 says this, "Then the king will say to those on his right," the king being God, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Let's look at verse 41, though, in contrast. "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Notice there that hell was created for the devil and his angels. We are not supposed to be participants in that matter. God desires that all man comes to Him. Mankind is repentant of their sins, and they enjoy what verse 34 talked about, not what verse 41 talked about. But furthermore, in verse 46, here's what the Bible says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." And folks, in those verses, I see a choice. There are only two options in eternity, heaven or hell. Where you go is determined by what you do with Jesus Christ in this life. It's your choice. Some would say God is just, he's just such a big bundle of love that he's going to let everybody in and give everybody a good second chance after this life is over. The problem with that is that it's not found in the Bible anywhere. Yes, God is love. We know that of God. Yes, God does offer salvation to all. Yes, God wants all of us to be saved. But whether we are or not is determined in this life by what we decide to do with Jesus Christ, who offered himself for us. Salvation has been provided. It's been done. Thirdly, salvation changes everything. It changes everything. Back to our articles of beliefs. We believe that the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life are promised to those who trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right, so this is where it starts to come full circle to us. What does it mean to be saved? You ever thought about that? Well, I got saved back then. I got saved October 24th, 1982. Still remember the day. I got saved. And I don't know how many times over the years I've used that terminology. What does that mean? Well, to be saved means that a person has been delivered from something, okay? And in this case, I have been delivered from the righteous judgment of God. A person who is saved, we say, is a Christian, a follower of Christ. A person cannot be a Christian and not be saved, okay? Don't misunderstand. There are people in this life that say, oh yeah, I'm sure, I'm a Christian. Well, can you tell me about your salvation experience? Can you tell me when it was that you accepted Christ into your life? And sometimes people stumble over that instant. But I am a Christian. The two are inseparable in Scripture. You cannot talk about one without the other. To be saved means you're a Christian. To say you're Christian means that you have been saved. Can I hear an amen on that matter today? As we've already discussed, all of us have sinned. And here's something that we can't save ourselves. We know that. We're all worthy of God's judgment. God is righteous, he is right, and he is just to condemn us to hell for our sins and to punish us forever. God is right and just to do that. But salvation changes everything. We put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are saved from the penalty of our sin. We are saved from that wrath and that judgment. Instead of having to answer for the sins that we commit, now we're accepting that payment on our behalf, and our sins are forgiven. That's a wonderful truth. Whether you're just a little child, maybe you haven't built up quite so much sin in your life, or whether you're a rascal and you've lived your whole life and you've built up quite a record of sin, those sins are forgiven when you come to Christ. And when I say forgiven, I mean they are forgotten. And thankfully so. And some of you got a big smile on your face today because you remember right now what was put under the blood of Jesus in your life. And I say amen. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness. And thank you, Father, for forgetfulness. Humans are not so good at this. I guarantee you, if I were to go through the congregation today and say, wives, you remember anything your husband did out of line this week? All right, put your hands down. I didn't mean for you to raise your hand. Of course you could. You'd be like, now how many of you want me to tell you? We remember. You may have forgiven your husband for his heinous acts, his crimes this week. Y'all stop talking, all right? Some of y'all are leaning over to each other, and I get it, all right? We can talk. We can counsel later on, all right? But we don't forget. I remember that thing. Shame on me, but I remember. And I can remember pretty far back. But I thank the Lord today that he chooses to forget. And somehow God can do that. Somehow God can say, I've forgotten the. What are you talking about? I've forgotten those things. Man, that's included in salvation, and that is beautiful. How does God treat our sin? Let me share with you some of my favorite verses on this matter, okay? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17, in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Micah 7, 18-19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. God forgives our sins, and in doing so, it makes it possible for us to have this relationship with him. Now we can come to him because the sin has been removed. And we are the ones who mess that up. But God takes the initiative to make it possible again. Salvation has happened. Salvation changes everything. And that's not all. Salvation doesn't just change our relationship with God now. It changes it forever. And it makes it possible for us to enjoy him forever and ever in eternity. Simply put, in the verse that most of us have memorized in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Friends, that is fantastic news for us and for everyone in the world. I don't have to worry about fixing myself up for God or changing a bunch of stuff to make him accept me. We just bring it all to God. Bring all the broken pieces. Bring all the mess of your life to him today, and he can forgive and forget and put you on the right track. All I have to do is just believe in Jesus, and he will save me. That changes everything. Moving on, salvation must be chosen, okay? So this is what we know of that part of theology. It is laid at your feet today. I don't think anybody would argue with what I have spoken so far. This case has been laid at your feet. Here it is. You believe in that. Yes, preacher, that sounds good. All of that is wonderful. Salvation must be chosen. We believe that it is within the power of man to accept or reject Christ as Savior and Lord. If there's a catch in this whole message, here it is. Salvation must be personally and individually chosen. Nobody can make that decision for you. Does not matter what kind of parents you had ahead of you, what kind of awesome grandfather you had that walked with Jesus his whole life, doesn't matter. The decision is yours alone. Some would argue that God has already chosen in his infinite wisdom, or he has elected people ahead of time and predestined who will be saved. And therefore, by extension, he has chosen who will be condemned, that it's already been decided. They would say that your heart and your soul are so darkened and depraved that you wouldn't know a good thing if it hit you in the nose today, and that you can't even choose to accept Christ. So instead, God has chosen and will orchestrate everything so that you will eventually be saved if you are part of this elect I'm speaking of. If not, that's tough luck for you. While you may not think that's fair, who are you to question the God in these purposes? Now, that's what some would believe. My problem with that, or one of my problems with that belief system, is that it is not consistent with the God that is revealed in his word. In Genesis, he gave Adam and Eve simple instructions to follow, but he gave them a choice whether to obey or not. When Moses is about to leave the scene, and the children of Israel are about to march into the promised land. I was reading about that in my Bible reading today. God says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live." Notice the choice. When Joshua has finished the conquest of the promised land, he challenges the Israelites. He says this, "Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Notice the choice. Elijah said this, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Notice the choice. In Isaiah chapter 118, God invites us to settle the issue on our sin. This is what he says. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If we are being invited, then we have a choice whether to come or not. And as we close the Bible, in the very last chapter, of the very last book, God again extends an invitation, a choice in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, when he says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. But you notice they're inviting us to come. There is a choice. When we close our service every week, we extend an invitation. Why do we do that? Why do we have the invitation? Because we are inviting you to do business with God. We are taking the chance to say, you have heard the word of God today, and he may be speaking to you on these matters, and you have not accepted him as your Savior. We extend an invitation to you because we know that you can make a choice on the matter to reject him or accept him. You have a choice. Now, while the Bible says that God does not will for any to perish, and that he wants everyone to come to repentance, he does allow each one of us to make that decision for ourselves. With the understanding that we must each give an account for that decision that we mentioned earlier in this message, the judgment. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. A gift is only worthwhile if it's accepted. Even using the word gift there again, we see a choice. When someone offers you a gift, you have the power of choice to accept it or not. It's only going to benefit you if you actually receive it. And such is salvation. But let's move on to number 5 today. Salvation. Salvation is simple. I don't want you to misunderstand that it's some huge theological event that takes you a long time to understand and be convinced of and learn about. No, salvation is simple today. We believe that those putting their trust in Christ should repent of their sins, publicly confess their faith, and follow in believers' baptism. Now, we have, to this point, said a lot about salvation this morning. But I don't want you to get lost in the details, okay? The reality of salvation, again, is it's very simple. Paul explained it like this in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Now here's what it means to be saved. It means that you willingly acknowledge your sins, that you admit these wrongdoings to God, and by God's power you turn away, you repent, you turn away from those sins to God. It means that you give up any effort of trying to justify yourself before God. Forget about it. You can't do that. You can't impress God. And you trust him. You place your faith in him, in Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary, the cross of Calvary. And you say, God, it's all yours. I just believe in what you did. I accept that. Please forgive my sins. It's that simple. Because of what he's done for you, you willingly surrender yourself to him. I remember the night that I came and I knelt at the altar. And I remember the months preceding that event. I struggled in my own understanding as a 13-year-old boy, reading the scripture. And I saw, well, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible, and I know I'm supposed to pray. And I got to tell you, I did those two things for a long time before I got saved. You know that? I actually read my Bible, and I prayed every single night for over a year before I accepted Christ. I couldn't tell you a thing I read back then. But boy, I was sure trying. But that night that I came and I knelt at the altar as a 13-year-old boy, I finally realized, you know what? I tried hard, but God really wasn't impressed by all that. He just wanted me just to give myself to Him. He just wanted me to keep it simple. And I was so glad when I finally understood as a teenager, all I needed to do was just accept Him into my life, because salvation is simple. And I prayed that sinner's prayer, and I was baptized the next week, and my new life in Christ began. I'm glad it wasn't hard. I'm glad the pastor of that church didn't say, "Now listen, we got to walk you through about 6 months of training, and we'll have you come back around, and here's some things that you need to know about this, and we'll talk about it, and finally maybe you can..." No. It was a simple thing. It was done that night. You see, it's not all that complicated to be saved. Some people don't believe that, and they don't want to believe that. I'm such a mess, it seems like there's got to be something bigger to do. There's not. It's simple according to Scripture. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. And we had two children follow in believer's baptism last Sunday. Wasn't that awesome? To know that as children, they can understand the message of the gospel and feel their sins forgiven, and they can become a believer. It is that simple. And let me just mention this for our last point today. Salvation means surrender. Salvation means surrender. We believe that full devotion to Jesus Christ is normal for every Christian. It's normal for every Christian. Matthew chapter 16, then Jesus told His disciples, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Now follow me to the end here. What this says to me is that to follow Christ is to simply die to myself. It's not by accident that Jesus used the image of a cross in that verse when illustrating what it means to be His disciple. If Jesus is the Savior, Jesus is also my Lord. And that means that in our lives, we are to live by His will, by His purposes, that we are to die for His sakes, for His purposes, for His glory. Knowing well what it meant, Paul actually urged the believers at Rome on this matter, and everyone who has since read this letter, this is what he said, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy," what we've talked about here today, "in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." Now, I realize there is more to the Christian life than just that initial occasion when you accept Him. But that's the biggie. That's the start of life in Christ. And then it's a life of learning and living with others, living in the context of corporate worship like we do, joining us in our small groups, which are our Sunday school class, and together we learn more about Christ and His purposes. And then on your own, individually, you read the Word of God, and you begin to learn about Him and nourish yourself in the Scripture and find out who this God of the universe is and how He wants to have that personal relationship with you. Yes, there's a lot more to learn, and I don't think anybody that has ever lived thought they knew it all. We all can learn more as the years go on, and we should. But I will say this, salvation means surrender. Just to say, "God, okay, I'm just going to die to my purposes, and whatever You have for me in this life, I'm going to cling to that. I'm going to find out what that is, and I'm just going to jump into that matter. I'm just going to dive right into what You have for me in this life." And I'm telling you, that is exciting. As a 13-year-old boy, I had no idea what that was. I had no idea what that was going to be like. But boy, it has been quite a ride in Christ. It has been something that I could never imagine in my own mind, how God has brought me to this point. Here's the thing as I close today. Let's not let this become just an academic exercise today. I know the last several Sundays and all these weeks we've been talking about the Root series. Some of you go home kind of worn out from having to keep your thinking cap on a lot. Let's not let this series become just an academic exercise, okay? Rather, I want us to think about the process. Think about what it really means to us individually. Think about the details of salvation today and get past all of that and let it sink in and just check yourself today. I know this. I have been part of services down through my ministry years where deacons have gotten saved. I was in a quartet years ago in college, and we were singing along, singing an invitation song, and the piano player was over there playing, and all of a sudden the music stopped, and the piano player got up, and she came and knelt on the altar, and she got saved. She'd been playing for years and years in the church. I don't really have any stories about the pastors getting saved, but that'd be pretty cool too, but I've seen a lot of leaders in church get saved years on in their supposed Christian life when they really thought through the matter and realized, you know what, I never really got it. Never really can remember that time when I fully surrendered to God. So today I would just challenge you to look at your life and just see where you are and see, you know, maybe it's time. Maybe you've never done that. If you're not saved, why not choose to accept God's gift today? It's offered right now. We just re-offered that gift to you. He just re-offered that gift of salvation to you today. If you're saved but not fully surrendered, how about that part of your life? Are you still fully surrendered to what He has for you in this life and His purposes? If you're saved but you know someone who is not saved, a lost person, why not share with them the good news we talked about today? Why not carry it to them? We still believe it. Listen, these buildings are beautiful. We got the air conditioner running wide open today. We've got the beautiful lights and the beautiful building. And we've got all these things that we call First Free Will Baptist Church. You can find us here on Westover Boulevard. What is this? Is this just a nice social club? We just get together and we drink coffee and, you know, have our classes. And it's just a good old time. And it is. You can come around church this Saturday and you can join us for the men's prayer breakfast, and we've got a spring fling thing coming up, and we've got Wednesday night. Oh, it's just all great stuff, but why do we do all this stuff? Friends, it is for the matter of salvation in Jesus Christ that we do every single thing in this church. Everything revolves around salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Why do we have the kids' clubs? Because we want them to be saved. Why do we have prayer meetings? Because we want people to be saved. Why do we have Sunday school class? So that people can be saved and we can learn how to help others get saved. Everything we do is tied in with this matter of salvation. And I pray that Jesus would make this a lighthouse to our community to help everybody come to know Him. Thank you, Lord, for your salvation. Father, today it was difficult to narrow down this message on salvation. The scriptures from the time that Genesis opens until the time when Revelation closes out the book is so chock full of salvation that it is difficult to whittle it down and know what we should just talk about in this little segment today. But I pray that I have been able to give a very clear picture of what it is. We believe that it is free to all mankind. And we believe that everyone has a choice. And right now we believe that people will have a choice to come to you. And I pray that you would help us to take the matter to heart and listen to the Holy Spirit of God as He speaks, as only He can speak right now. He's speaking to hearts. And I pray if there is one in this room today that has not accepted you, that right now they would think, you know, it's time. I need to give my heart to Christ. I pray that you'd help us to surrender right now. For the Christian maybe that's kind of wandered away. Maybe this will be a time of recommitment, a time of re-surrender. Whatever the case may be, Lord, I have done my part. I have preached the Word of God today, and now the burden lies on those who have heard. And I pray that those who have heard would respond, because eternity is at stake. We still believe that, and I pray that you'd help us to respond to your call today. We pray in the name of Jesus, who gave Himself for us. Amen. Let's